We read there, and James read it for us in Matthew 7, some very, I suppose, comforting words that contain a lot of solace and comfort for us in regards to God answering our prayers. And we also sung it as well, thanks to the music guys in the hymn, in the form of the song. Verse 7, these are the words of Jesus Christ, of course. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." So just, I want us to focus on the absolute guarantee that appears to be built into those words. Ask, and it shall. There's no sort of qualification, there's no ifs or buts here. It's, "It shall be given to you." And then even to emphasize the reality of this, the Lord goes on to talk about a man being asked for something from his children. And he says in verse 9, "What sort of man is there, if your son asks for bread, will he give him a serpent? Sorry, give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent?" Just to emphasize the reality of that. You can bank on this. You can be guaranteed that if you ask God for something, you will get it. It will be given you. Absolute watertight guarantee. Now, do we believe those words? Well, I suppose we do. It's part of God's inspired word, and we believe in God's word. We believe in Jesus Christ, of course, so he said these words. So, yes, of course, we believe them. The problem comes, though, when we think about them, think about our own lives, think about our own prayers, and we identify many times, in my case over the last 32 years or so, that I've prayed to God for things and I have not been given them. I'm sure that's the same for you when you think about that. So on one hand, we've got this very extravagant offer, very lavish, very over the top, really. Like, not only just the statement, "Ask and it shall be given to you," but it's repeated in a rhythmic way with seek and knocking, etc. And then an example of fish and stone. It's like it's like written in such an absolute way, and we believe it, but it actually hasn't literally occurred on every occasion for us. And for some of us that I've talked to, so many of us feel that it's more likely not to have been answered than it has been over the years. And identifying prayers that have been answered is sometimes harder than ones that haven't. Now, I'm talking this morning about petitionary prayers particularly. Not there are prayers of praise and worship and acknowledgement to God, and they're wonderful things. But this morning, focusing on petitionary prayer, as Jesus is referring to here in verse 7. It's not, and this is the other thing, it's not just over-the-top language here in the Sermon on the Mount, but many times the Lord repeats these ideas. It's there in 1 John 15. Anything you ask, whatever. These are very strong, absolute words, aren't they? Whatever you ask. Whatever we ask, 1 John 3 says, we will get. Whatever thing you ask for, you will get it. Ask what you desire, it shall. And there's this repetition of this word shall, just like we read there in Matthew 7. You will get it. It will be answered. You will receive. Very strong words. Whatever you ask, I will do. Matthew 7, there's the one we just looked at. Now, Mark 11, whatever thing you have, you ask, whatever thing you ask for, you will have it. So what do we do with that, brothers and sisters? On one hand, you can read it at one level and go, isn't that wonderful? That's so beautiful. This is an offer from God to his children, and he will give us whatever we need, whatever we ask, anything whatsoever. And then when we really meditate on those words and think about them, they don't always seem to be true. So what do we do with that? Well, there's a common response in the brotherhood, and I've said this myself over the years, and this is one way we sort of deal with it. We say, well, God will always answer your prayer, but the answer might be no. So you might get a yes or no. You've probably heard that statement, and I've used that myself when I've given talks on prayer, particularly in the young people environment, for example. You know, as I've looked at this subject a bit more deeply and looked at these specific passages, that little yes-no schema does not work. I'm sorry to say, it does not fit the context. So here we've got an absolute guarantee, and we go, well, maybe this guarantee is not that the prayer will be, the thing we ask will be given, but that God will answer with a no, or sometimes a maybe, or sometimes a wait. However, as I said, this yes-no schema does not fit the context. 1 John 3, for example, whatever we ask, it shall be given. Not whatever you ask, God may yes or no respond. That's not fit into that context. Matthew 21, whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it. Not a yes-no schema there at all. Luke 11, ask and it shall be given you. Yes-no doesn't fit. Whatever thing you ask for in prayer, you will have them. Okay, so the yes-no schema doesn't fit into the context of these verses. So it's an ingenious answer, and it, on one level it seemed to give us some comfort, but it does not, in all honesty, answer the lavish nature of those promises and the guarantee that seems to be built into those words. The guarantee was not, I will give you an answer, yes or no. The guarantee was, I will give you it or them or the things that you ask for. Another response to the problem implied in these words is there's a little qualifier in 1 John 5's reference, where 1 John says, ask whatever you ask of me, and I'll answer, and there's little John 1 John phrase, this little phrasing, according to my will. According to God's will. So we go, okay, there's the little, you know, get out of jail clause here. The prayer has to be according to God's will. And if it's not according to God's will, it's not going to be answered. Now, I've used that as well when I've done talks over the years, but to me, as I've thought about that lately, it's what you call in logic special pleading, if anyone's ever studied logic. Special pleading is where you accept an excuse or a reason that you wouldn't normally accept in normal circumstances. And I think that's what we've done here with this according to his will concept. For example, let's say at my work, I make this big grand pronouncement to everyone at work and say, guys, thank you for working for me. Whatever you want, if you know, my door's open in the office. If you need anything, you want some equipment, you want something extra, you want some pay rise, you want anything you want, anything, just come and ask me anytime and I'll give it to you. Anything you want, come into my office, I'll give it to you, no problem. And I don't just say it once, I say it about 6 or 7 times. I get up in front of everyone and make this big statement. Come and ask and I'll give it to you. Whatever, anything, come and ask me. And one day one of the staff comes into my office and goes, oh, Darren, you know what you said about ask you? Well, I need a new calculator. I wonder if I can get a new calculator. And I go, yeah, no, I don't know. I don't know. And he goes, well, you've said anything. I said, well, anything, but it's got to be in the business plan, you see. So yes, you can ask anything. Ask, please ask. I'm not going to give you a fish. I'm not going to give you a server. Ask what you want, but it's got to be in my business plan for me to give it to you, sort of thing. So you would think that was disingenuous if that happened in a normal environment. When you read these lavish and extravagant promises from God, and then you try and qualify where that doesn't occur by saying, oh, it's got to be according to his will, that seems to be a loophole that's not quite consistent with the repetition and the language, the over-the-top language that is employed in those extravagant promises. Of course, any prayer is answered according to God's will, but the idea of God's will is quite profound. It's not a micro concept where God says, well, you'll ask me for this, and there's two people asking me for for a job, and I'll say, that person, I'll help them with their job, and that person I won't, according to my micro will. The idea of God's will is, there's many ideas built into God's will. I mean, there's God's purposive will, where he carries out his plan and purpose in the nations. There is his permissive will, where he allows things to happen. There's his preceptive will, what he wants people to do, as you know, the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will is a broad concept. But if you look at the context of that 1 John 5 quote, where we take this idea from, verse 14 says, this is a confidence. Again, feel the overwhelming language here. It's not like ifs or buts or maybes. It says, this is the confidence that we have when we ask anything according to his will. Now, this is the phrase. He hears us. So God hears our prayer. And if he hears us, verse 15, we know that he will give it to us. And in fact, it uses this anticipation in a present tense concept. We know that we have the petitions we ask. So if we ask God something, you can take that to the bank. It's guaranteed. Even before it's fulfilled, you go, wow, I know this is going to happen. So there's a lot of confidence built into that. Now, what does he mean according to his will? Well, if you read the next verse, he gives us an example of what he means according to his will. He says, if you see a brother straying from the truth and he's committed a sin, but it's not a sin unto death, as John defines it here, you can pray for that brother and I'll restore him. But if you see a brother who has committed this sin unto death, he says, I don't say you should pray about that. And what it means is, without getting into the whole sin unto death and what it might be, is in God's will, we can pray for things that are just sort of impossible in a sense. They go against God's moral code and what God is prepared to do. So if someone leaves the truth and they, in their own heart, they want nothing to do with God, no prayer in the world is going to stop that. God's not going to override somebody's free will. Okay, but if someone is straying and they're having problems and they're struggling, God says, I can work with that. I can answer that prayer and help that person. But I can't do it if someone's just totally, totally going to leave me and they're totally hardened in their heart. So it qualifies what the will of God means. It's about what God will do and what he won't do in that sense. It's not this micro plan that God will, you know, heal that person's child, but not that person's, and do this for that one, and that. That's not what it means by according to his will. As well as these prayer promises that are extravagant and very lavish, there are these other statements Jesus makes. There's a whole bunch of them. We haven't got time this morning to flesh them out, but they're similar. They're not specifically about prayer, but they're about being able to do things if you've got faith like a grain of mustard. And there's a whole stack of these. Now, here's one. We haven't got time to look it up. Luke 17 says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's like, whoa. If you've got, it seems to be saying on the surface, if you've just got a smidgen, a teensy bit of faith, like a little dot of faith, you should be able to do incredible things. And of course, that's accomplished by prayer, because you're saying, mulberry tree be ripped up by the roots, and ripping a tree by the roots is pretty hard, and thrown into the sea. That's like a pretty impossible thing to do by normal strength. So you're asking for God to do it. And you should be able to achieve this with a little dot of faith, little mustard seed, tiniest seed of all, should achieve this result. Just by quickly looking at the context, you'll see that there's more to these offers of prayer answers and achievements like this than just the literal surface reading. For example, if you look at the context, say that's verse 6 where he says about the mustard seed, quickly look at the context. Jesus says to his followers, in the verse, two verses before, if someone sins against you seven times in one day they sin against you, he says, forgive them. Now, the apostles had grown up with a worldview based on Judaism, based on eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And this seemed impossible to them. This challenged their whole upbringing, their worldview, everything they'd been taught, and the way that their society was structured, and even what the Bible seemed to say, what the law seemed to say. You know, you've got to pay fourfold if someone trespasses against you, and there were cities of refuge to stop people getting revenge against their relatives or whatever. So it seemed to even go against their entire biblical structure, everything. And it seemed impossible. And look at the next verse. So he says, forgive, if someone does something to you seven times in one day, forgive them. And then the next verse, they go, Lord, increase our faith. This seems to be, we don't get it. It goes against everything we've been brought up to believe, to do, to live. It's counterintuitive to our whole way of thinking. And that's when Jesus says, guys, even if you've got a, and so this little thing about mustard seed is not a negative thing. It's like, even if you've got a little bit of faith, he's saying, no, even if you do have a little bit of faith, if you are faithful, you can achieve incredible things. And he's talking in the context of forgiving sins here. It's more of an internal thing than literally ripping up trees. The tree seems to be a symbol of Israel and Judaism and the way that they've been brought up. And so, in a way, Jesus is giving this very positive response. And he says, by faith, even a small amount of faith. They're saying, increase our faith. And he goes, I can work with your faith. Even a small amount of faith, I can change the way you think. I can change your worldview and your perspective. And I can change, eventually, your behaviour from that. And you can forgive people and do what seems to be impossible, to forgive someone who sins against you seven times in a day. So hopefully we can see that these lavish promises and these incredible statements, ripping up trees because and throwing them in the sea, etc., behind them is more spiritual concepts than the literal surface picture that seems to be there. And it's just as real. I'm not saying it's not. It is, I believe, more profoundly real than the literal surface picture that's presented, and that's what we want to think about. So if I'm not happy with the yes-no idea, which doesn't, I think that's definitely not valid, and I'm not satisfied with the according to his will idea, how's another way of looking at these promises, these extravagant, over-the-top promises? What's another way? Well, I'm going to suggest this morning the answer lies in what we call a scope, the scope of your prayers. And there's more scripture to demonstrate this than I have time for this morning, but I'll hopefully just give you enough information to make that point. So the guarantee, the absolute guarantee we have, that's given in, say, in our reading in Matthew 7, that absolute guarantee is true, absolutely true. But there are certain prayers and certain things that aren't within the scope of that prayer, of that guarantee. And there are other things that are within the scope of that guarantee. So once we've identified what is within the scope or the range of things that come under that guarantee, we can still have absolute and incredible confidence that God's helping us and doing those things for us, and not be too distraught and overcome when things don't get answered in that same way, because we acknowledge that there are things outside the scope of that guarantee. And I'm not saying we should never pray for those things, because we're going to see Jesus himself prays for things that were not covered in that guarantee. The Apostle Paul prays for things not covered in that guarantee. But when they're not answered, they're accepted by those people. And the confidence comes from knowing that the things within God's guarantee will be answered, absolutely answered. And that's what we're trying to figure out. Now, to try and develop and try and narrow down, I suppose, the range of things that come under that guarantee of absolute answering that you will get and God will respond, I've just used the life of the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to quickly run through this. Paul is a prayer warrior, isn't he? He's a prayer warrior. He's just an amazing man of prayer. Constantly, he uses words like always pray for you and pray without ceasing and pray night and day. And I've just put a whole bunch of verses up. We know these verses pretty well, so I'm not going to spell them out too much. But we know Paul was always praying for others, always, constantly, day and night. Continually praying for particularly the brothers and sisters that he established, the ecclesias he established, the individuals within those ecclesias. He was constantly praying for them. So he's this ultimate prayer warrior. He's a perfect person to analyse and trying to find what was he praying for when he prayed for these people. Now this is quite profound, because Paul is always praying, so we've got records of his prayers scattered throughout his epistles and the book of Acts, for example, so we can get an idea as to what he was praying for. So what I did, I made up an Excel spreadsheet and just listed all the prayers of the Apostle Paul through Acts and the epistles, all his prayers, and then just made columns that ran off those verses and sort of broke down and analysed what Paul was praying for. And from this I could extract, if you like, a palette or a menu of things that Paul prayed for. And the amazing thing is, you look at what Paul was praying for, when he's always praying, constantly praying, without ceasing he's praying, rarely does he mention external and physical things. There is some, and ironically, those physical things when Paul is praying are the ones we can identify that weren't answered, which is interesting. He prays for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, for example. And three times he prays for that, and it's not that's one that's not answered. By far, the majority of things that Paul prays for are not about food, raiment and shelter, not about jobs and passing uni exams and getting a good price on your property and all the, you know, selling your house, whatever. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for those things at all. I'm just saying those things aren't under the guarantee. You can pray for them, and I don't quite know how God interacts in those things. Things like recovering from illness and all those things. Pray for them. There's no commandment saying don't pray for them. But just remember, those things are not under the 100% guarantee that we find in, you know, 1 John 5, in Matthew 7, etc., where Jesus absolutely guarantees your prayers. Okay, so here's just an extract from my survey done on an Excel spreadsheet. And you can see the things listed across here, things like comfort, strength, consolation, joy, patience, all these things that Paul is praying for his followers to have, to get. And they are all inner man things, aren't they? To do with our inner man, to do with our personal development, walking worthy, having patience, enduring affliction, all these internal things that Paul is praying for. The physical things up there, there's a few that I've highlighted there. Ironically, you know, be delivered from the authorities. Well, you know, we know that prayer wasn't totally answered. Paul himself was beheaded by Nero. Nero threw many of the believers to the lions, for example, in the AD 60s. That prayer wasn't physically answered. And you could say, well, I've got a guarantee here in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, and I'm praying to be delivered from the lions, and this does not happen. But if we understand these physical prayers are not covered by God's absolute guarantee, God may or he may not answer them, but these ones are covered. God be with your spirit and your understanding and strengthen your heart. All these things are guaranteed by God. So taking that spreadsheet and extracting it into a palette, if you like, of some sort, Paul's prayers, remember, he's always praying, constantly praying, day and night, without ceasing, praying for the believers. What is he praying for? He's praying for them to have to experience joy, patience, peace, strength, courage, endurance, grace, comfort in their hearts. Spiritual maturity is a big one. Perfection, sometimes translated. Wisdom, understanding, insight. That's a big one that comes up a lot. Develop love, to be encouraged, to be counted worthy, and to experience God's working in their lives. These are things that you can, if you like to use the phrase, take to the bank. They're 100% guaranteed if you pray for them and you want them. And you ask God for them. They are what we are given. Absolute guarantee. Here's another famous verse on this subject that again uses this extreme over-the-top language. And this is a good one to go to, because here we've got a narrowing down of God's involvement in our life right down to the inner man. This is a very famous passage in Ephesians 3. And it's a prayer. If you go to verse 14, he says, I bow my knees to the Father by whom his family in heaven and earth are named. So it's a prayer, petitionary prayer. Okay, he's asking for something for the believers. And here we've got insight into what Paul's prayers were all about. Notice the focus of his prayer. This is, I think, ESV's got inner being or inner man if you've got the King James Bible. He's praying that God might grant you to be strengthened with his power in the inner man, your inner being. See, strengthened by his power, strength to comprehend, strength to that God would work within us. The idea of comprehending, of seeing what is real, identifying in our world God's hand at work and seeing what is real in our society, in our world, and identifying what things are transient and temporal, what things are eternal. All these ideas that are built into these ideas. And he says, he prays for them to experience and to comprehend this spiritual dimension. He calls it the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. We haven't got time to get into this morning, but he's praying for God's strength and power in their inner man to appreciate the spiritual dimensions of eternity. See, this is where prayer is answered 100%. The physical things, safety from the authorities, maybe not always answered. Recovery from illness and sickness, maybe not always answered. But certain things that you pray for in faith, with a mustard seed of faith, if you really want, God will absolutely answer. Okay, we better move through. Just one other interesting example on this. Again, extravagant language used. James 1 verse 5. Now, if you're familiar with the introduction and the start of James and the background to it, James talks about counting it joy. It's an emotional response of joy when you fall into trials in your life. It's again a counterintuitive thing. When your heart's breaking and you're feeling pain and you're worried about your own existence and the life of your children and your family, he says, count it joy when you're experiencing these trials. It's like, well, that seems impossible. That's almost as impossible as these Jewish disciples forgiving someone who trespasses seven times in a day. It just doesn't make sense. Doesn't God protect you from all these things? And James doesn't say God's going to take you out of those trials and fix them up for you and you're going to recover from them. There's no guarantees. He says count it joy when you experience these trials. And then he goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, the RV, the Companion Bible, the ASV, for example, start that verse off with but, which is really interesting. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, but if any of you lack wisdom. So he's saying the way of viewing life, so it's all about mindset and worldview and perspective and all these things. That's what God's guaranteeing us. The wisdom that's required to look at these trials and to extract joy from them and to see them as a means to an end, as a temporary thing that is leading to a greater weight of glory, as Paul says in Romans 8. That insight, that perspective, he says, but if you don't get it, if you lack that wisdom to see that, he says, which I appreciate you will, because we're human. If you lack that insight and that wisdom, he says, ask of God who gives to all men, and the King James has liberally. I think Strong's has this like bountifully. Strong says bountifully, which has got this idea of over the top. You know, like he gives out like more than you ask. It's like, yes, God will give you that insight, that wisdom, if you want it. And then he goes on to say, don't sort of come to God like a wave of the ocean or double-minded. If you want it, you've really got to ask God for it. And that's another theme of prayer which we haven't got time this morning to flesh out. This idea of when you pray, it's like the widow and the unjust judge. It's fervent prayer, as Steve mentioned, fervent prayer. If you get a God with fervent prayer, if you really want it, I will give it to you liberally, graciously, generously, bountifully, over the top, you'll get it. And that's another guarantee. But you can see where the guarantee is limited to. It's limited to the inner man, to wisdom, to perception, to seeing things as they really are. And then we add to that, without dwelling on this morning, wisdom is a lifelong process in a way. So we need to get wisdom, as Proverbs says. We need to put personal effort into wisdom. Wisdom is a response it's a product of an attitude. Wisdom requires meekness and the fear of God and all these things that are built into wisdom. So it's not going to be zapped into your mind automatically. But God will give it to you, but he's not going to zap it in some sort of miraculous way. God will give it to you. You can be assured of that if you really, really want it. We haven't got time to flesh that out right now. Just the idea of, and it's something we've got to get used to when we read the Bible, is just taking surface words and over-applying them too much. It's a little bit of a danger we can get into. We are far, far removed from the culture and the language and the vernacular and the expressions of the people who wrote the original Bible. So we've got to always be careful not just to take things too surface wise. We've got to look at how it was written and the characteristics of those who wrote it. And when there are these absolute statements made, we've got to understand them in the context in which they're given. For example, here's another classic one. Sometimes gets quoted a little bit out of context. I can do all things. That's, again, very over the top, isn't it? And very, it appears to be very comprehensive. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we go, well, what does that mean? I can do all things. Can I run the, you know, the 4-minute mile? Pretty close, but no, I can't quite. My PB's not quite up there yet. So what is it talking about? Christ is going to strengthen us. That's it. We're going to get strength to achieve something, and it's classified as all things. You go, well, what is that? Well, look at the verses that lead up to this. Paul says, I have learnt in whatever state I am to be content. So again, it's an inner man thing here, isn't it? It's about perspective. It's about seeing reality. It's about seeing things from God's point of view. I've learnt, Paul says, to be content. In whatever circumstance I'm in, I know how to be abased. I know how to be poor. Being poor is not awesome, has its problems. But Paul says, if I'm poor, I can live with that. I can endure that. I can be content there. But I also know how to abound. I know if things are going really well in my life and I'm somehow rich for some reason, there's dangers in that too. Big dangers. But I can, if I'm focused and my perspective is right, I can endure that as well. He says, everywhere and in all things, there's our word all things that gives us the context here. In all things, I have learnt both to be full when times are good and to be hungry when times are bad. Both to abound, to achieve and be successful, and to suffer need when things are going wrong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, now we're getting to the crux of it. All things, the all things is, I can do poverty. I can do hunger. I can even do riches if it comes away. I can do these things, not through my own strength, but through prayer. I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure all things and I can be spiritually content because I've got that perspective, like James 1. I can see the trials and temptations and problems, and I feel them, because he says, you know, when you feel these sufferings, count them joy. I can feel the pain they're bringing me, but I can also transcend them through Christ who strengthens me. So there is strength offered. That's what Ephesians 3 was all about, strengthening us in the inner man, which is awesome. So the prayer guarantee that we have in all those verses that we looked at, particularly the one we read this morning in Matthew 7. What can we count on in the prayer guarantee? And it's just some suggestions to think about. What about when we pray for God to be with us and keep us safely while we're travelling? Is that under the prayer guarantee? We know that has not always happened to faithful people. So I can't put that under that guarantee and give you a stamp of approval. However, let's say that you do experience an accident and you do, as a result of that accident, experience pain in your life and trauma. I can guarantee, under that guarantee, that we'll receive courage. Courage is on the palate. Courage is on the menu. Courage is on offer. Under the guarantee that God will be with you. Will God provide you with a spouse? You know, that might be one of the things you're praying for. A suitable spouse. I can't guarantee that. There are people who have not found that, either found a spouse or found a spouse that has remained faithful with them. So it's not necessarily under the guarantee. We still thank God for providing us with every good gift, but it's not necessarily under that guarantee. What about, though, can I pray for wisdom to build my marriage? Well, wisdom's on the palate, so yes, I can. What about endurance? So I've got a flawed partner and this is Susan's prayer that she prays for a lot of you, but endurance to deal with a flawed partner. Yes, God offers endurance. It's on the palate. Love, the development of love in my life to make my marriage work and to bring in self-sacrifice and overcome my natural selfishness. Yes, that is on the palate. Paul mentions that many times. What about protection from problem people, from psychopaths or ravenous wolves? Is God going to just always protect you from those sort of people? We might pray for that. Unfortunately, it's not on the pallet. And we are going to interact with people like that, unfortunately, and they're going to bring harm into our lives. I can't guarantee that's under the stamp of guarantee. But will God give you wisdom and insight to deal with those people, to be wise as serpents and being able to deal with people like that? Yes. Wisdom is on the pallet. Will he give me courage to stand up to those people because they can be very formidable, very influential, very charming, or whatever they might be, and very prominent maybe, as they were in Paul's day? And you need courage sometimes to do that? God will give you courage if you ask for him. Courage is on the guarantee list. What about health, good health and recovery from illness? Is that on the guarantee list? I don't think so. But if I do suffer health problems, will God give me endurance to deal with that as I go through that process? Yes. Will God strengthen me to be a faithful example as I go through that process that may lead and end in death, as it has for many of us? Yes, that is on the list. That is guaranteed. So we do have a guarantee, brothers and sisters, and it's not necessarily in the way that we think. It's not to recover us from bad health. It's not to protect us from bad people. It's not to always give us safety while we're travelling. We pray for all those. I'm not saying don't pray for those things, but because others have prayed for them faithfully in Scripture. But remember, they are not under that Matthew 7 guarantee, ask and it shall be given. So, just to finish up, this over-the-top language, Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given. That's a pretty serious guarantee, isn't it? It's a serious guarantee from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who strengthens us. He says, you ask, if it is in that realm, in that scope, and you have faith like a little dot of mustard seed, you haven't worked it all out, you're not smart, and you haven't solved all these things yourself, but you've got faith, you've got a little piece of faith, you bring it to me in fervent prayer and you will get it answered. Absolutely guaranteed. Ephesians 3, again, over the top language. You narrow it down to the inner man. Paul says in, what is he saying, Ephesians 3? To him, this is a prayer, remember? To him who is able means powerful, like capable and powerful. He is able to do far. And look at the over the top language. It's like, it's not even apparently grammatically correct. It's like over the top. He can do far more exceedingly, abundantly than you can ask or even think. That's a pretty over the top language, isn't it? It's a guarantee. But you see where the guarantee lies? It lies in the inner man, strengthened by might in the inner man. You can do more. God can do more exceedingly than you can even define. You go to God with the problem and you can't even think or define exactly what it is. And God says, I will do more than you were even sort of expressing verbally. I can do it for you, give you what you need, above what you ask. And then the James 1 quote that we looked at. Again, it's wisdom within the experience of trial and persecution and suffering. He says, but if you lack that wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men bountifully. He gives it out liberally. God will, and then he goes on to say, if you go to God with that attitude, he says, it shall be given. It's sort of a repetition of Matthew 7, isn't it? And that's where we're starting to get our scope defined. It shall be given. You want wisdom? You can get it, and God will give it to you. And that's, take it to the spiritual bank. Just to finish up with a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take the emblems now. You might think, how does this all apply to Jesus? Because he was doing miracles and physical things, and he was able to ask God for this and that, and had access to the Spirit without measure, etc. So, is it quite the same? Well, there's an interesting little interaction, I suppose, in Gethsemane, which I think we get a little insight into this, where even Jesus himself is strengthened in the inner man. In Matthew 26, leading up to the prayer in the garden at Gethsemane, it says in verse 37, Jesus began to be sorrowful, and I think that's the ESV wording here, deeply distressed. Think about those words, exceeding sorrowful and deeply distressed. That's a horrible thing to experience, isn't it, brothers and sisters? A few times in our life where we really, I mean, some of us feel this more than others, more regularly. I'm not saying it's just something we experience a few times in our life, but there are times in our life where that is really brought home and we experience it in overwhelming ways. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Feels that. And he expresses it in the next verse. My soul, my inner man, is exceeding sorrowful, not just sad. He's shaking, you know, he's feeling this overwhelming anguish and distress that he's feeling at this time. And then he prays to God. Three prayers are offered to God. And on those occasions, Jesus is sort of praying for an external physical alleviation. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Because he's in distress and anguish. And he's saying, if it's possible. So here's this. So there's nothing wrong with asking God for salvation from a physical problem or help in any physical problem. It's just that it may not be on the menu. And it wasn't for Jesus Christ. He asked for this three times in the record. He goes back and back and back and back. Three times he asked, is it possible? Let this cup pass from me. But that prayer was not answered. But something happened internally to the Lord Jesus Christ, because after he had made those three petitionary requests, he was not answered. They were not given to him. He did not receive the requests that he was asking. His whole demeanor changes from verse 37, where he's sorrowful, he's shaking, he's exceeding sorrowful, he's distressed beyond belief, sweating, as it were, drops of blood. He's in absolute anguish. He makes these requests for a physical alleviation. They're not answered. So the result, the problem was not solved by being removed out of the problem. But somehow the Lord's demeanor changes. And he says to his disciples in verse 46, rise, let us be going. And from that point on in the whole story, right up until he says it is finished and he dies on the cross, he's just focused and determined, and he seems to have a resolution and a strength within him. He's able to stand up to Herod, he's able to stand up to Pilate, he's able to stand up to Caiaphas, and there's no visible distress or sorrow that overwhelms him on those occasions, and he's able to address people from the cross to his mother and John, etc. He's given an inner strength, an inner power to carry out the rest of his work. And I think that's the model, brothers and sisters. Nothing wrong with us praying to be delivered or for physical healing or for whatever they might be. That's even Jesus himself goes there. But the guarantee that God offers is this internal strength and internal power that we saw in the words of Jesus, the words of Paul in Ephesians, words of James in James 1. That's the power that is guaranteed. And we can say quite rightly, if we understand it properly, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you.